19. Acts chapter 19. Paul's in Ephesus. We talked a little bit about Diana's temple, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. Talked about adversaries that were increasing, and where there are many adversaries, there are many opportunities. Paul, of course, later wrote to the church at Ephesus in chapter 6 of Ephesians. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual wickedness in high places. We got down to verse number 10, chapter 19. This continued by the space of 2 years. He was in the school of one Tyrannus, which was... oftentimes they would use these schools. Certain hours of the day were left open for speakers to come in and teach various classes or have a discussion time. And that's what Paul was doing. He was using this specific school, various opinions of what it was. You can Google that and find all kinds of different opinions of what the school of Tyrannus was. For 2 years he did that so that all... they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus. Do you see the magnitude of that? That all of them, I know, you know, there weren't as near as many people as there are today, especially in Asia, but still, they all heard, that the word got out. And then we got to the point where we looked at verse 11 and 12. God wrought special miracles by Paul, and then we got into verse 12, which is very unusual. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, we don't have any instruction here what they did with the handkerchief. We think of a handkerchief, we think of a piece of cloth, various sizes that we use to blow our nose, right? I don't think this was the kind of handkerchief they're talking about, because they also said aprons. The idea was a piece of cloth, and for some reason, God decided he was going to allow those that were sick to receive from his body. Evidently, that meant he touched them, right? And then they were given to people that were sick. And God so chose then to heal people as a result. So, of course, we have today faith healers, so-called faith healers. Several years ago, Oral Roberts was sending out these little pieces of cloth, like an inch by an inch. And others have sent oil, special oil. Anoint yourself with this oil and you'll be healed. There have been all kinds of different gimmicks that people have used to try to trick people and, of course, get money, right?
I was going to say, I've heard several talks about this and read a few things. There's one guy, I can't remember who it was, who said this, he was an evangelist, he said it wasn't so much the cloth, it's just like when the woman with the bleeding issue touched the head of the garment.
Mm-hmm.
He said the garment had nothing to do with it. All a matter of faith that woman was healed. And it's the same way with these. He said people knew that and they had the faith that God would work through.
I disagree. I don't think faith was an issue because many of them didn't have a clue. In Acts chapter 4, when Peter and John went to the temple. Guy was outside the temple, and they said, silver and gold have we none, but in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. He didn't have to believe anything.
Well, that's what this guy went on to say. He said faith has been illustrated as being the reason, but he said the reason was is that God was working in this transitionary period to show, I mean, people wanted to see something. They wanted to actually witness something. So they would recognize that this was above, it was supernatural, it was above the normal
right.
life. And that power was then St. Peter and St. Paul was attributed to God, to Christ. And that
right.
was the whole thing.
That's right. Now we're on the same page. You flip the page and everything's cool.
Well, no,
the other page, tear that one out of the book.
It was an argument.
Toss
it. It was an apologist
text. Oh, okay, I got you.
So you're showing
the right, right. Because that's what charismatics believe.
Yeah.
Because that's their excuse. If you don't get healed, well, you don't have any faith. That's why you didn't get healed. Your faith wasn't strong enough. It wasn't the fact that the handkerchief is a bunch of hooey. It's that you didn't believe. So, all right. Three special periods of miracles in Bible history. We've talked about this when we went through the spiritual gifts, but I think it's significant enough and important enough that we are reminded. And anytime you talk to your charismatic brothers and sisters and they begin this stuff about healing and how Benny Hinn, oh, he's of God, and all this other stuff, point this out to them, that miracles were specific. And I want to say up front, I believe God still performs miracles in spite of men. He does not use people to do miracles. Okay, he just doesn't. But he did. First period, Moses. Moses. When, of course, it was time for God to deliver the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt, he sent Moses after Moses got an additional 40 years of training. Now he's 80 years old, okay, ready to minister. Now that he had been trained in the desert, and God used Moses, remember the rod of Aaron, the rod that budded, ended up in the Ark of the Covenant. Well, he was able to do miracles. Remember in the beginning, remember when he turned the Nile River to blood? Remember that? God did that, of course. Were the magicians able to do that? Yeah. You say, well, how's that possible? Anytime God does something miraculous, the devil is right there with a counterfeit. And that's exactly when you see these men setting up these tents and or going in these coliseums and claiming powers to heal and whatever, that's Satan's counterfeit. Because every time where Christ is, there's Antichrist. Where Christ is, Satan's right there with his counterfeit. And obviously, eventually, the magic ran out, didn't it? The satanic power fell short. And God, of course, ultimately won the victory. Moses delivered the people. And many miracles were done. But each period, Moses, the span of time where miracles were more plenteous was 100 years, approximately. Approximately 100 years. The next were Elijah and Elisha, two prophets. Remember, Elisha took over for Elijah. The mantle was passed on. And they were allowed to do, remember the story of the floating axe head? That's a cool one, isn't it? Oh, man, borrowed this axe. Crazy thing fell apart. I can't find the head. You know, you can hit with a handle, but it takes a long time to split a log, doesn't it? The handle just doesn't work that well. And so God used his power, and the axe head floated. The widow who had just a little bit of food left, remember that? And God multiplied it. And man, they ate like, that one was Elijah, I believe. And Elijah was there, I think it was a Naamanite woman, I think that's what it was. And he was there, and the son was there, and the woman was there, and they ate good. God just kept multiplying. Like the loaves and the fishes in the New Testament, right? And then lastly, the third period of time, special periods of miracles in Bible history is Jesus and the apostles. Jesus and the apostles. Three basic purposes for miracles. Now, by the way, if you add up the miracles that are recorded in the Word of God, it's less than 100. We're talking about from Genesis 1:1 all the way through Revelation 22. There's less than 100 miracles that were recorded in these three periods: Moses, Elijah and Elisha, Jesus and the apostles. And if you were to go to a tent meeting with Benny Hinn or one of these charlatans, they'd have 100 miracles in a week of meetings. Okay? And I know it makes some people nervous when I talk that direct. But somebody's got to do it. Because I promise you that they're charlatans. There's no way around it. God does not work that way. God is not dressed in a Santa suit up in heaven throwing candy out. Okay? That's not how this works. All right, so how do we know that Moses, Elijah, and Elisha, Jesus, and the apostles were three special periods of miracles? What was the purpose? Three basic purposes for miracles, and this applies specifically to Jesus and the apostles. That's the period that we're concerned about at this point. Number one, to show compassion and meet human needs. That makes sense, right? Number one, to show compassion and to meet human needs. But it never stopped there. It wasn't pitch a tent, have a healing service, collect a big offering, a few people get healed, and then you send them on their way. It's never that. Because number two, to teach spiritual truth. To teach spiritual truth. It had to be much deeper than the physical. Because if God heals someone, what's eventually going to happen anyway? They're going to die, right? So God can heal someone, hallelujah for that, and they live longer or whatever. That's fantastic. But eventually, everyone dies. So you want to make sure that the next life is dealt with where that person has an opportunity to come to know Christ as Savior. So there's always a spiritual end in sight, not just the physical. Number three, the idea of credentials. To authenticate, number one, the message. Remember, this is a transitional period between the Old and New Testaments, between Judaism and Christianity, between the synagogue and the church. And so when the apostles, who were for the most part unlearned fishermen, when they began to speak and preach the gospel, then there had to be some authentication that the message was from God. And also that they were from God. And that's exactly what the miracles, signs, and wonders did. Brought authentication to the message and the messengers. The ability to do miracles, signs, and wonders were one of the proofs of apostolic ministry. A couple of examples, we could look at several. Look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, verse number 20, last verse in the Gospel of Mark. Some translations have left the last portion of Mark out, saying it was not in the oldest manuscripts, but many of the older manuscripts are not the most dependable based upon the region of the world where they were found. And the fact that maybe there was only one or two in other places, there may be dozens or even thousands of portions of Scripture. They went forth and preached everywhere, which I believe it belongs in the Word of God, by the way. The Lord working with them and confirming the word, confirming the message with signs following. It can't really be much clearer than that, can it? How do we know this message is true? God demonstrated it. He did not sanction seeing is believing. That was not the point. Okay? God is only pleased by what? Coming to him by what? Faith, right? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Okay, so in order for the message to be received in this transitional time, knowing it was from God, there was then a confirmation by signs. But that did not continue on indefinitely. That's why today we can see we don't live by sight, we live by faith. You want to say something?
The first time of miracles, wasn't you consider that also another transitional time? Is this like God, of course, is the God of everyone, but this is when he was becoming the God of the Jews, because he kept saying during that period to show, I am your God.
Right.
So he was like authenticating where he's basically taking over that nation, you know, becoming, and.
Well, they were already established as a nation, but.
But he was actually becoming like, no, like, you know, like he was more evident, showing himself, you know, showing his power and stuff. And then what you were saying about, you know, he would rather you come by faith, but how many times did he do things that they saw and they still?
Yeah.
So the sight didn't matter. They still had to come by faith.
Exactly.
They could see it as plain as day, and they still would grumble and complain, and he would have to kill 1,000 more, you know, or something, you know.
but you're right, because that was a period going from, if you're dispensationalist, going from the dispensation of conscience to law. Moses, of course, God used him to pen the law.
Together,
yeah,
up,
getting ready to.
It up, you know? Yeah. So it's.
Amen.
Well, Israel's purpose in doing that God was going to work through them was to show the world.
Excellent. Yes. Yes. And that's exactly what we're supposed to be. A peculiar people, a kind of a new nation, if you please. And we're supposed to be the salt and light, right? All right, so that's Mark 16. Another place that's very clear is in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 15. We recently went, well, it's been a long time now. Time goes fast, doesn't it? Unless you're at work. Then suddenly time stands still. Romans chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. Chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed. So he said, I'm not going to get out of the realm of the word of God. I'm going to speak what I'm supposed to speak. What the Lord has so showed me, that will I speak. And then through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So the emphasis was not on the signs and the wonders, but on ultimately the gospel being preached. But God allowed him, and it's more specifically defined in the book of Hebrews, if you turn there, it nails it down yet a step further in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Hebrews 2. Verses 3 and 4, treasure path verse, how shall we escape if we neglect or reject so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed or verified unto us by them that heard him. So God authenticated its authenticity. I know that sounds redundant, but look at the verse. Began to be spoken by the Lord, and then was confirmed or verified unto us, the apostles, unto us by them that heard him. The ones that heard him were the apostles. So we find verification, confirmation, authentication of the message and the messengers. God also bearing them witness, how? With signs and wonders. Wonders catch attention. And with diverse miracles, which demonstrate divine power. Signs were miracles which had a message with it. It pointed to something else. A sign pointing to something else. And gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to whose will? God's own will, right? Not according to the will of the people, not their desire. And Paul would explain this in 1 Corinthians. We don't seek gifts. Whatever the Spirit of God has so chosen for us, that's the gift or gifts that we have. Now, they were seeking sign gifts. Paul said, if you're going to seek anything, not that that would matter, but if you're going to seek anything, seek the gifts that edify people, more people. Prophecy, getting the message out. If you're going to do that, that's the direction to go anyway. So again, God bearing them witness, both with signs, wonders, miracles, and gifts of the Holy Ghost. Miracles never have saved anybody in and of themselves. Miracles don't save. I had somebody tell me one time they knew they were going to heaven because they were in a car wreck, they should have died, and God saved them out of it. They didn't die. Does that mean they're saved going to heaven? Of course not. But there, you'd be surprised, people that believe that sort of thing. Miracles have to be tied to the Word of God. Miracles alone don't save, but when they're tied to the Word of God and the gospel is given and one repents and receives Christ as Savior and Lord, then they're born in the family of God and they become a child of God. Paul was allowed to do special miracles because Ephesus was a center for the occult. So something very unusual happened here. This is not we read it here in Acts chapter 19, which you can turn back there if you would. We don't read it in Acts chapter 19 and say, okay, it happened here in Acts chapter 19, so that means it's also for today. And then misapply where the Bible says Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, meaning that miracles, signs, and wonders are forever. That has nothing to do with Jesus today and forever. That's a misapplication. So Acts is a history book, and we study history here. And yes, there is some doctrine in here, but it's mainly a history book, and we see how God worked in the first century, like 60 years or so of the first century. That's what this book is about. It's not a book that we go in and we say, oh, look, Paul, he had little pieces of cloth and people were healed. Now we have to cut out a bunch of little pieces of cloth and send them out or give them out or whatever. I mean, if that were the case, man, I would have teams of volunteers cutting out little pieces of cloth and flooding hospitals with them. Wouldn't you? Heading first to St. Jude Children's Hospital and the Shriners and moving on. Once we got the children all healed, then we'd move up in age, okay? So, if God was going to do miracles like that, he wouldn't use charlatans making. Sometime Google it, take a gander at what some of these preachers make, $60 million, $100 million live in mansions, and then go into a Coliseum and claim to heal people. I have no use for that. Can you tell?
Look at Paul living
out of 10. Pardon me?
Look at Paul living out of 10.
Yeah, there you go. All right. Nothing wrong with having, don't get me wrong, I don't think there's anything wrong with a preacher having a pretty good amount of money, but I think when you get up in the 100 million, maybe sort of ought to give that away, maybe. I don't know. What do you think? Give some away? Okay. All right, so if you look at verses 18 and 19 for a minute here in chapter 19, many believed came and confessed and showed their deeds, many of them also which used curious arts, brought their books together, burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them, found it 50,000 pieces of silver, $5,000 to $10,000 in today's money. All right, so they were in Satan's territory. God demonstrated his power. And again, where truth is ministered, Satan always has a counterfeit. Look at the parable of the tares in Matthew chapter 13. God plants good seed. What is Satan doing? Following behind, sowing tares, right? The weeds. Peter in Acts chapter 8, Simon, I think it was, that was following around. He wanted to, hey, how much for the Holy Ghost? Paul in Acts chapter 13. Satan loves to imitate, and the thing is, the unsaved can't tell the difference. They don't have the Spirit of God within them, so they can't test the spirits to see if they're of God, so they're often fooled. So the lost will go to these coliseums or tents filled with many lost people because they are deceived people, and they'll buy into the lies. I want to read one more before we finish up here in Acts 19. But in 2 Corinthians, eventually I'll get there. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I'm going to read just a couple of verses. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse number 13. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves. This is in the passive voice, which means to transform or fashion self. In other words, God's not involved. It's something done to oneself to make yourself appear as something you are not. So it's an outside change. Transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. So in other words, to the lost, they look authentic. Whose end shall be according to their works. So they will receive their just reward. So God, as he always has in history, wrought the miracles only as he saw fit. Verse 11, God wrought. You see it? Paul didn't decide one day, you know what, I got an idea. Hey, how about if I cut up a bunch of pieces of cloth and hand them out? No. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. He did not even, this specific instance did not extend beyond Paul himself, did it? It was just Paul. So that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits were out of them. Then certain of the vagabond wandering about Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, we adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preached. And there were seven sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, well, Jesus I know, and well, Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked, or as they say down south, naked as a jaybird, and wounded. Didn't work so well, did it? When they tried to take the power upon themselves, it didn't work out so well, did it? And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling in Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. So God used their superstitious minds by doing these miracles in this way to ultimately lead them to Christ. They understood the realm of magic. They were neck deep in magic. You show these people that magic was spiritual activity, and it was demon activity. Evil men through demons can do miracles. Okay? Evil men and women through demons can do some miracles. A miracle, again, is not a demonstration that the Spirit preaching it is good. It's a demonstration of spiritual activity of some kind or another. The Spirit of God within us will determine whether it is of God or not as we test the spirits, as the Apostle John taught us in 1 John chapter 4. The physical healings were not the greatest triumphs, but the ultimate spiritual healings, the salvation of souls. That was the ultimate reason why God allowed these miracles to be done. It wasn't to elevate Paul. It wasn't for everyone to go, ooh, wow, look at that. Except as it authenticated the message and the messenger and ultimately pointed them to Christ. Others were using charms and incantations to exorcise demons. They began to use Christ's name, and of course the result showed that God used only those he wanted to use. In this case, Paul, to work miracles. So the faith healers today, for the umpteenth time, are not of God, period. The victories won over these forces of evil by the Spirit through his servant caused Jesus to be magnified. Isn't that what the scripture says? What happened? The Spirit of God worked. The name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. Verse number 20. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed because all was done according to the will and plan of God. All right, look at verses 17, 18, 19. Well, we read 17. Look at 18. Many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. So these people were saved. And what did they do? Well, if they used various books with these incantations and curious arts, which are really demonic activities, they brought them together and burned them. And it didn't matter that they were worth a lot of money. And that is an important lesson for us. I've heard of people get saved. And maybe years ago, back when I got saved, they had LPs, okay? I guess they're starting to come back a little bit from what I heard. I don't know if that's true. Is vinyl coming back or not? I don't know. But anyway, there's nothing like vinyl. All right, so you get saved and you have $2,000 worth of record albums, or you got $2,000 worth of DVDs or CDs that are ungodly. What do you do with them? I've had many Christians say, well, I'm going to sell them, man. I'll give a bunch of the money to the Lord. And I always tell them the same thing from this passage. Best thing to do is burn them. Do it safely, though. Can't burn them in a barrel outside. It's against the law. I don't know what you do. Put them in the oven. I don't know. But anyway, get rid of it. Some people get saved and they have $1,000 worth of booze in their booze cabinet. What do we do with it? I'm going to give it away. I spent a lot of money on that scotch. That Miller Low Life and Bud Stupider. I've spent a lot of money on that. Now you dump it out. Dump it out. Books, movies. What if they're ungodly movies? What do you do? Give them to somebody else? Huh? Have a yard sale and sell all these ungodly movies for other people to watch them and get further from God? No. What do you do with them? Destroy them. Yeah, but it costs a lot of money. Yeah, but look what happened after they made the sacrifice. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. Now, if we confess our involvement after salvation and we determine, we repent, and we are willing to get rid of all the stuff, then in our lives will prevail the power of the Word of God, the Spirit of God. Again, they didn't sell it and give the money to God. God wants us to get rid of secret sins. Dungeons and Dragons used to be big. Satanic. Oh, I'm only, when we play that, I'm only, come on, it's not, hey, you dabble in the occult, you're opening your door, your life to Satan. It's not a kid's game. It's not funny. Dungeons and Dragons, what should I do with it? Burn it. Ouija boards, burn it. Tarot cards, burn them. Burn them. And I make no apology for saying all this stuff. This is not my opinion. This is the Word of God. You get rid of, get it as far away from you and your household as possible. That's of God. We don't dabble in sin. We even abstain from the very appearance of evil. Is that what the Bible says? Did I make it up? Abstain from the very appearance of evil. Even if it appears to be evil, avoid it. That's what Christians do. Because sin was confessed and those things that would hinder the power of God were burned, the Word of God prevailed mightily, overpowering the forces of evil. If we want God's power in our lives to overthrow the power of darkness, then we must redeem the time because the days are evil. Ephesians 5 and verse 16, using opportunities like Paul did here, living a pure life, allowing ourselves to be vessels of God's Spirit so we can see the power of God. Questions or comments? This is a good stopping point, isn't it? Let me read verses 21 and 22. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia and go to Jerusalem, saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he went into Macedonia. He sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus. But he himself stayed in Asia for a season. And then we're going to start with verse number 23 next week. All right, prayer list. Anybody have anything you'd like to add to the prayer list this morning? All right. I did some research on what they're going to do at schools, and my. That's a good choice. Having breakfast and lunch in the classroom. What do you think of that, Michael? Wouldn't that be great? A little third grader. They have to stay in the room all day. Breakfast, lunch, everything all day. Recess in the classroom. I guess we'll have to put a basketball hoop up there and have gym in there too. I don't know, but I won't be doing much subbing, if any, this year. All right. Pray for revival for the church. It's evident we need it. Folks are still staying away, and I don't get it. Number two, pray for Ronnie. Ronnie is excited because he may be getting home if he can get nursing care, and he's holding his own. He's not gotten worse, and that's a hallelujah. But let's pray you can get home. It's always better to be home, isn't it? Julia, our granddaughter, they did find out one thing, that she has. The food stays in her stomach too long. It doesn't digest quick enough. What happened is that camera didn't exit too fast. It was in there too long, four times longer than it should have been before it passed. So she has bacteria in her in her small intestine as a result. But there's an autoimmune issue, and she's got to go to a specialist for that, figure out what that is. Pray for our country. We are in disaster zone, okay? Pray for America. Pray for the virus that will finally end so we can get ready for the flu season. School opening. Pray that they rethink a lot of this stuff. I think they're going overboard, but that's just me. New missionary for Jews, for Jesus in Belarus. Say it. Belarus, that's it. Belarus, that's it. You got the L and the U together as one. Is that like, is that Hebrew or something for it? Belarus, Hebrew. Near Kiev in Ukraine, his name is Mikhail Lapsik. Brand new missionary for Jews for Jesus in Ukraine. Pray for him. Riley's homeschool. And pray for me. My heart's been doing crazy stuff. But it's not unusual. It's done it before. It's just been a long time since it's done this stuff. I think it'll pass. But if I die, you don't have to be surprised. You know what it is, okay? All right, let's stand together, have a word of prayer. We'll have about 10 minutes left before we start the next hour. We are celebrating the Lord's table. Father, thank you for your love and your grace. Thank you for those that are committed to you, committed to the church, and desire to worship and are here faithfully week after week. We pray you bless them and their families. We pray, Lord, that you would touch the hearts of others that have grabbed a hold of this virus and basically said, I'm going to almost sit out until no one has the virus. Well, Lord, we don't know if that'll ever happen. So, Lord, bring them back. And, Father, I pray that you continue to encourage Ronnie. We're so glad and thankful that he's not gotten worse. And, Lord, we know you could heal him if you have not already. We pray for Julia. Thank you that part of the problem's been found. We pray healing from that and from whatever the autoimmune issue is. We pray for our country, Lord. We seem, many have almost, it's as though they've lost their minds. Just the craziest things are happening and are believed and are pushed. And Lord, we need revival in the church that'll spread to this country. Save the souls of our leaders. Lord, wake them up to what is right and what is good and just. We pray that finally this virus will pass, and schools, Lord, as they open, that a lot of these restrictions and things that are going to be implemented, they'd rethink this and look to the science that the kids don't seem to be passing it on, and many of them don't get it unless they have some other medical issue, and if they do, it's very mild. So, Lord, please let our administrators do what's right. According to the facts. We pray for this missionary going to Ukraine, that you would empower him and protect him and provide his every need and use him greatly, that many Jews would come to saving faith before it's too late. We pray for Riley's homeschool situation. Give Scott and Kelly wisdom. And Lord, may you provide the need there and make it known to them in a very distinct way. Your will in all of this, that they would indeed be working according to your plan and purpose. Bless the coming hour. Protect those that might be coming in, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, folks.